Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
We're about to read the famous story in John 19, verse 25 through 27, where Jesus is enduring the agony of the cross. At the end of the message, we'll come back and sing this song again, and we'll go into worship and have an extended time of altar. You can stay as long as you want. I know I'm supposed to stop here and take an offering for the ministry, for our ministry. I'm not that concerned about it. And you've always been so faithful to me. But join me now in John 19, verse 25 through 27. This is all going to make a whole lot of sense when you see what the message is this morning. You'll start to understand why God is, the Holy Spirit's been directing the service the way he has. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. I love this text, and I love this story. I was reading it while sitting in the O'Hare Airport, actually waiting for a flight that was delayed for a long time. I was trying to get back home to Springfield after speaking at a conference, and it's amazing how you could read the same story in the Bible over and over and over again, and if you'll tune in and listen, each time the Holy Spirit will reveal to you a fresh new insight. And a new detail. And as I read this story, probably for the 100th time, knowing I was coming here the first Sunday of December, I saw the story in a very different light. I want to speak to you on how God moves in the details of our life. How God moves in every detail of our life. Especially now as we've officially come out of the Thanksgiving season and we're coming into Christmas and the new year, I believe we need to be reminded of how God moves in the details of our life. And I believe each and every one of us sitting here can testify about the great things that God has done in your life. Amen. And we're really good about celebrating the big things that God has done. Like the day we were saved. And how God and his amazing grace reached out to you and reached out to me while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. We didn't deserve his grace. We didn't deserve his mercy. We didn't deserve his love. And yet God reached out from heaven to each and every one of us. John 3:16 says it best, and you probably already know it by memory, so let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It was God's amazing grace that sent Jesus to earth to pay sin's price for you and me. Now the hymn writer, he said it best. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. The author of that hymn was a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. He was a captain of a slave ship. And in a storm one day, the ship was capsized, and John Newton, as the captain, was knocked into the hold of the ship, and he is drowning with the slaves that he is carrying into slavery. And as the water is rising, he realizes it doesn't matter what color you are, it doesn't matter who you are, it just matters whose he is. And he gave his life to Christ, and a slave trader became an Anglican minister. And he penned the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." If you're thankful for that amazing grace that reached out to you and still is daily reaching out to you, can we clap our hands and just give him praise for it? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Can we praise him for it? Yeah. Yeah. I also believe we need to thank God and be mindful of the tiny things, the things that nobody else knows about, except you and God. The times in the midnight hour where you've cried out to Him and the Holy Spirit's been right there. How many can testify to that? The times that we put on a great facade and we put on a great face and a smile, but when you get alone with you and the Holy Spirit, only He knows. We need to be thankful for those tiny things. Now, there's a famous saying that says the devil is in the details, but he's not. Because for someone to be in the details, they have to care about an individual or a situation. And Satan can care less about humanity. In John 8 and 44, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. He's speaking about Satan. In John 8, 44, Jesus was referring to the Genesis fall. Satan, in the form of a serpent, he lies to Eve, causing her and Adam to eat the forbidden fruit. The act brought sin and death into the world. A murderer of humanity's relationship with God. In John 8 and 44, Jesus also calls the devil a liar. Jesus said when the devil lies, it is his native language because he is the father of lies. In other words, if he is speaking, he's lying. Satan sees you as a number. He sees you as a means to an end. He does not care about you or your family or your children. He wants the destruction of your family. He wants the destruction of your marriage. He wants the destruction of your nation. That is why we see the political chaos that we see. And he wants the destruction of this church. And not just this church, but the church worldwide. So the truth is, the devil is not in the details. But God is.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Well, you didn't hear me. I said, God is.
Amen.
Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, this signifies that God has a prior knowledge of every person. He has a divine plan and a specific purpose for each and every one of us. Before we were even born. Can you grasp that? God is involved in the details of your life. Now, this scripture assures us that every individual, they are not an accident. I want Generation Z and I want all of those that are here in their 20s to understand you are not an accident. I know the Ivy League universities and the education system and the woke culture would tell you that you are an accident, that you don't mean anything, but friends, you're not an accident. You've been created with a purpose. In your 60s and 70s, you still have a purpose. The tiny details that are created and catered to each person individually, that's what blows my mind. DNA sequence in each and every one of us separates each and every one of us individually. Your DNA, that's why we believe life begins at conception. The very moment that sperm fertilizes that egg and the DNA begins to create you and create your individuality. God selects your hair color. God selects your eye color. There's not a single one of us that are the same. It's called DNA sequencing. Even in families or familiar DNA, family things that you might look a little like your brother, you might look a little like your father and mother, but you are a unique individual created by God for a purpose and a plan. He is the creator, and he has created you.
Amen.
For a purpose. Oh, somebody, if you believe that, somebody just shout amen.
Amen.
That's so mind-blowing to me. In Luke 12 and 7, in Matthew 10 and 30, there's a phrase that is repeated. It says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. And this is part of a larger passage where Jesus is encouraging the followers not to fear, but stating that they are more valuable to God than even a tiny sparrow. Jesus, the master teacher, was illustrating a point that during Jesus' time, those sparrows were common. You say, well, how common were they? Well, when you go to McDonald's and you see those little birds hopping around, those little brown birds, and they're looking for French fries that have fallen, and they're everywhere. They're just common little tiny things. If you were very poor at that time and you had to bring a sacrifice into the temple, you could bring a pigeon or a sparrow. It was not that big a deal, that little tiny bird. And Jesus is making the point that the Heavenly Father takes note of even when a sparrow falls to the ground. And then he says, how much more do you mean to the Father? Because he loves you so much more than that. And to emphasize the point, he says he loves you so much that he's even numbered the hairs on your head. Now he uses this to illustrate God's intimate knowledge and care for each individual. And that he's aware of even the smallest details of a person's life. The phrase is not meant to be taken as a literal numerical count by God, but a figurative way to express and illustrate the depth of God's attention to every detail of your life. Why? Because God is in the details of your life. When I think of the virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception, we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. When I think about his life here on earth, the miracles he performed, the raising of the dead, Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, the boy at the village of Nain, which we will talk about tonight, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the sick, blind Bartimaeus, and the lepers. And when I think about the woman with an issue of blood, do you realize it's all culminating to the cross at Calvary and his resurrection 3 days later? Every healing, every deliverance, the madman at Gadara was all pointing to Calvary. It was an effort from a loving God to reach out to lost humanity. Amen. And you know, as horrible as the cross was, even his crucifixion was detailed out by God because God is in the details of our life. Did you know the crucifixion of Christ was extensively prophesied in the Old Testament centuries before it even occurred? These prophecies are found primarily in the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah and are cited in the New Testament as having all been fulfilled by Jesus at the cross. Amen. Psalm 22, written by King David in 1000 BC, approximately 1,000 years before the practice of Roman crucifixion was even established. In this psalm, it describes several specific details of Jesus' suffering. Did you catch it? 1,000 years before they even thought of crucifying on the cross, God gives David specific details. Why? Because God is in the details of your life. He knew he would have to rescue humanity from the grip of death. And so David prophesied about it 1,000 years before it ever took place. I want you to say with me, God is in the details of life. Are you ready? God is in the details of life. In fact, I'm going to say my name, you say your name, and together we're going to say, God is in the details of life. At the count of three. Are you ready? One, two, three. Randy, God is in the details of life. Again, you say your name, I'll say my name at the count of three. You're very slow, but you're worth waiting for. You know, your pastor was just as confused as you are, so don't worry about it. And his daughters are even more confused, but that's a whole other subject. I will say my name, you say your name, and together we will say, God is in the details of life. On the count of three. Are you ready? One, two, three. Randy, God is in the details of life. That brings us to our text. John 19, 25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I can only imagine what she's thinking. While reading this, I try to put myself in her shoes. She's looking up at the cross. And I wonder if in her mind, she went to the first day that he was born. I wonder how there was no room in the inn. How the angel Gabriel had told her, blessed are you among women. and explains to her the Immaculate Conception. She's staring at her son. She knows it was a supernatural birth. I wonder if her mind goes to the star, that amazing star that they followed from the far east, and it hovered over a little nativity scene, a little stable in Bethlehem of Judea. And then on the 40th day, she and his stepfather Joseph took baby Jesus to the temple to present Jesus for the customary purification. Now, according to Jewish law, on the 8th day, baby Jesus would be circumcised, but on the 40th day, he'd be dedicated back to God. That's why we do baby dedication. We don't believe in baby baptisms like the Catholic Church, because we believe that the child will have to make the choice for themselves on that day. But we believe in dedicating him back to God. And on the 40th day after he was born, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to the temple. And there was an old prophet that was in the temple by the name of Simeon. Simeon was a righteous and devout man in Jerusalem who had received a revelation from the Holy Spirit many years prior that he would not die until his eyes had beheld the Messiah. Because why? Because God is in the tiny details of our life. Friends, you have to understand, the glory of God had left the temple when the Philistines had stole the Ark of the Covenant. And for 600 years, there was no glory, no presence seen or felt in the temple. And I want you to think of it. Here comes Mary and Joseph. They're carrying the baby Jesus. They walk across the threshold of the temple, and the glory and the presence and the anointing of God comes back into the temple after 600 years. Simeon, who is being led by the Holy Spirit, he feels the presence of God. And in my mind, I imagine he gets a little Pentecostal happy. I imagine all the hairs on the back of his neck began to stand. He looks at his arms and the hair on his neck is standing, and he realizes something just changed in the atmosphere. Does anyone know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit? You better say yes, because it's happening right now. Walk into a room and you know the atmosphere is being energized by the presence of the Almighty. That he is here. And he takes the infant in his hands. And the Bible says he starts praising God. And in the middle of praising, he pauses and he says, I can die in peace now that my eyes have seen the Messiah. Why? God promises to Simeon, and he keeps his promise because God is in the details of life.
Hallelujah.
Simeon then proclaims that Jesus was God's salvation. The King James says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to the people of Israel. He blesses Mary and Joseph. And I love the King James because it says they were amazed at his words. Well, don't you know it? Luke 25 says, then Simeon turns to Mary and delivers a specific and somber prophecy to her, saying that Jesus was destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And then he turns to her and levels his gaze and says that a sword will pierce through Mary's own soul. And I wonder, just the way I think, standing next to the cross, if at that moment could have, that same moment the soldier took a spear and stabbed Jesus in the side and the blood and water flowed. And while reading this, I couldn't help but think, could she have possibly been thinking, is this what Simeon was talking about 33 years ago? When he said, a sword will pierce my soul. And while she's standing at the foot of the cross, watching her son run out of air, he's becoming weaker and weaker from the loss of blood. His body is sagging on that cross. Jesus knows the time is close. Remember, he's all man, yet he's all God. He knows what's coming. He knows the cross of Calvary. That's why they're wrestling in Gethsemane. He knows that in the next 3 days, he'll be laid in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. His flesh will be there, but his spirit will be roaming the gates of hell. Can we pause and take the gravity of this moment? He's in the process of paying sin's price for the souls of humanity. So that we at San Jacinto Assembly can have eternal life. He's hanging between heaven and hell, spilling his blood so we could be saved, delivered, and healed. And I believe that there was multitudes of demonic forces all around Golgotha. And they're cussing. And they're screaming, "Hit him again!" As he carried the cross down the Via Dolorosa, I believe there were hordes of demonic forces telling the Roman soldiers, "Kick him! Pull his beard out!" And he's hanging there between heaven and earth. And he sees his earthly mother. He loves her so much. She has nurtured him for the last 33 years. And he basically stops and puts everything on hold. Oh, let that sink in. Everything from Genesis to Malachi is hanging in the balance. Demons are watching and they're swearing. Angels are watching. All of heaven is watching. The grandstands of heaven are filled with Amos and Enoch and Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha, the two major miracle-working ministries of the Old Testament. Daniel is watching from the balconies of heaven. And he puts everything on hold that has been set into motion from Genesis to the book of Malachi. With everything pressing down upon him, he wants to make sure that she is taken care of before he leaves the planet. And he pushes himself up. And he sees his mother. And then he takes the time to deal with the details of her life. Wow. And he proceeds to entrust his mother Mary to the care of his cousin, the disciple, the Apostle John. Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother. This act fulfilled his final duty, ensuring his mother would be provided for after his death. Can I say it again? God is in the details of life. When I saw this, it blew my mind. He came as a man so he could show us how much he loves us. And the obvious question then is there anyone here that is grateful that he saved you? Is there anyone here that's grateful that one day the Holy Spirit, however you got ministered to on the day you gave your life to Christ, is there anybody grateful that the Holy Spirit paused to take the time to deal with the details of your life? To make sure that you, when you took your final breath, you would close your eyes here on planet Earth and you would open up in the splendors of heaven, that you would hear those amazing words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, well done." Is there anybody that is thankful that he took the time to say that he loves you and that he cares for you? And no matter what you have done, no matter where you have gone, no matter what you would be, that you are now saved, delivered, and healed by the precious blood of Jesus. Is there anybody thankful that he took into your life and he took into account who you are and he said, "I love you and I'll stretch out my arms and die for you"? If you're thankful, I want you to lift your hands and praise him right now that he is still in the details of your life. He's in the details of your life. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, he does not stop at salvation. He daily is blessing you. Psalm 68 and 9, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us down with benefits. Every day he's watching us. Every day he walks with us. Every day he takes care of us. Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You find that promise in Deuteronomy 31:6 and Deuteronomy 31:8, where he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Friends, we all face situations in life where it feels like sometimes it gets out of control. Especially when life hits a crisis. And we're just not a Jesus take the wheel moment. Carrie Underwood sings that song. God, I love that song. Jesus take the wheel. I don't know if you've ever seen the video, but you know, it talks about her walking in to see her grandpa. Oh my Lord. And he says, this place is not my home. Jesus take the wheel. But possibly, it's just not a Jesus take the wheel day. Maybe it's a Jesus take the wheel month. Or year, or several years. And during times like this, it's easy to get discouraged and allow fear to creep in. But I came to remind you that we serve a God who still moves in the details of your life.
Hallelujah.
You see, when an architect designs a skyscraper, he calculates the load, how much each floor would weigh, and how much wind stress it'll face so it can withstand the pressures that it'll face. I've always said that the Lord will use the most practical everyday things to teach you the most amazing prophetic truth if you would pause and listen.
True.
And suddenly the thought struck me. The good news for every Christian believer is that our architect is God. He's not only designed the intricate tiny details of solar systems and mountain ranges and oceans and the geoplanets, but he's also designed you and me, and he selected our DNA. And when he designed you and me, when he laid out the plan for your life and mine, he calculated everything we would ever face. All the pressures, the weights, and the elements. He considered every hurt, every injustice, every loss and every mistake that would span the length of your life. He took that all into control and into account. And then he designed you to carry the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has planted eternity into every human heart. See, when that DNA sequence happened on your day of life beginning, God hollowed out a place in your life for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Every human has an innate longing for something beyond this temporary life.
True.
This desire points to a created purpose and a longing for eternal significance. So many, they try to fill that hole with power, pleasure, drugs, with sex, money. Nothing fills it.
Right.
A sense of perfect harmony, peace, and everlasting life can only be fulfilled by your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
His Spirit in you makes your shoulders big enough and your foundation deep enough to handle the storms of life. The Holy Spirit in you gives you the strength, the fortitude, and the tenacity that no matter what comes your way, it'll never be too much to bear. It's already been calculated by the God in the detail. You've been designed by the God who operates in the detail to withstand the high winds of opposition, to overcome injustice and sickness and endure until the dream he places in you comes to pass. Have you ever talked to someone that's going through chemotherapy and they look at you and you say, how you doing? And they go, well, I'm doing great. What do you mean you're doing great? You're going through cancer and chemo. Yeah, but I've got a peace in my heart. My God is in control. Oh, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My God is in control. God has designed you with a fail-safe coping method. You simply have to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Would you say that with me? Jesus, take the wheel. And then you give him the control. Now that's the key. Back in the 80s, they had a bumper sticker, and I'm just kind of dating Pastor, how old he is. He goes past the 80s. Way past the 80s. But there was a bumper sticker that would say, Jesus is my co-pilot. How many ever saw that? And I would see that, and I know what the what they meant by it. But I always thought, that's your problem. He doesn't want to co-pilot anything. It's kind of like the couple that was celebrating, we'll call them the Snyder couple. And they were celebrating their 70th wedding anniversary. That's a long time. And they're sitting behind the old truck that old Billy had driven since they were high school, almost said lovers, but high school kids. Got married young. She's sitting over there by the door. I can say that because she's not here, and I'm going to say whatever I want. She's sitting over there by the door, and he's sitting behind the steering wheel, and she's crying. Old Billy says, what's wrong, baby? Well, when we first got this truck, we used to sit so close to each other. But now look at us, we're separate. And he looked down and said, babe, you're the one that moved. I'm still sitting in the same spot. And that's how it is with Jesus and us.
Come on.
He wants to be in control. He's sitting in the same spot. If you'll just say, can I slide back over where I once was? Can I just get a little closer to you? He's the architect, and he's given you the blueprint to make your family's happiness possible. And the Bible contains rock-solid principles upon which you can build a strong family. It's a solid foundation. Put it down, big and bold. God is the architect of the home. And if your family is going to stand against the storms of this life, you must hold fast to the Word of God and His promises and His commandments. Your motto's got to be in this new year, Jesus, take the wheel.
Amen.
Jesus, take the wheel. Listen, why? He already knows every intricate detail of your life. He knows every cell. He knows every tendon. Oh, the psalmist David said, where can I go? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the lowest lows and the deepest oceans, you are there. I love Psalm 27:1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Jesus, take the wheel. The details of life are amazing. Listen as I close. Randy, does God really know all the details of my life? I mean, out of the billions of people on planet Earth, does God really know all the details of my life? Well, the answer is yes. God knows about every detail of our life, even the smallest concerns. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You say, well, wait a second, doesn't that seem impossible? Well, it would be if God were like us. We are limited, and we don't even understand everything that's going on in our own life, let alone somebody else's. But God is not like us. We are finite, and He is infinite. Our knowledge is limited, but God's knowledge is limitless. Our power is weak, but God's power is boundless. The psalmist declared, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. But listen now, let me make one last point. God's greatness isn't only seen in His knowledge and power. No, His greatness is most of all seen in His love for you and me. He's holy and pure. And we don't deserve anything less than His judgment. But He still loves us. And the proof is that He sent His only begotten Son to a little 13, 14-year-old girl that immaculate conception, to be born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, be crucified on a cross. But even from a cross, he was letting us know, I'm involved in the details of your life. I don't know what the details of your life are, but God does. I don't know the situations that you're dealing with, but God does. Oh, don't miss tonight's second part of this message. When he shows up at the house of Jairus, there was a tumult, which means a big to-do, and Jesus calms the storm. When Jesus walks in the room, he calms the storms of life. Right now, we're going to pause, and I want the musicians to come back. We're going to sing that song again, and we're just going to take some time to pause, and we're going to thank him for the greatest gift that would be under any tree, the gift of our salvation, the gift of love. Does anybody know what it's like to think nobody cares and then come to an altar and realize, my Jesus, he cares.